It's always outstanding, but I think it's been extra outstanding tonight. The men's choir, I don't know, they about outdid themselves, I think. I don't know if they're trying to promote something to get a men's choir and get rid of all the mothers that sing. But it was great. I enjoyed that choir, and I enjoyed the songs, and then some of the other songs. And this has really been an exciting day for us. And by the way, thanks for being back in the house of the Lord tonight. And you're always so kind and good. I figured, I told Elsie, I told my kids, I'll talk about them in a minute. But anyway, I said, well, this is Mother's Day, and there's a lot of people gone, and the preacher's gone. And I said, we won't have a very big crowd tonight. But I tell you what, we got almost many tonight we had this morning. So thank you for being back in the house of the Lord. And thank you for your prayers for me and our situation. You know, this has been an unusual thing that happened this Mother's Day. My behalf and my dear wife Elsie, Elsie had her birthday, and then today her mother couldn't come for our kids from Denver. Carla and John could not come down, and Sharon I think was gone too. But anyway, it worked out, and they just connived together, the two girls and John connived together to come down together for Mother's Day and not tell Mother that they were coming. And so we worked it all out, and they drove down from Denver. John and Carla drove down from Denver on Friday, got here Friday evening, and they notified me that they were there, but it was kind of late at night. It was Elsie's bedtime and everything else, and mine too, most past mine, but hers. But anyway, they said, well, why don't we come over Saturday morning? And so Saturday morning, Elsie and I usually have breakfast around 7:15, 7:30, not much later than that, if ever. But Saturday morning, I had already told her, I said, go ahead and sleep in tomorrow morning. I said, you're tired, just sleep in. Well, Saturday morning at 7:20, here she come marching out for breakfast. And I hadn't even started breakfast. And so I said, you know, honey, I said, I'm kind of tired. I said, because here's what the kids were saying. They said, we'll come over and surprise her at breakfast time about 7:50, or about 8:15. So she's, well, okay. So we got a cup of coffee and sat down in the living room. We're chatting and just chatting together a little bit. And all of a sudden, I sneaked in quietly through the garage door into the kitchen. And Elsie's sitting there, and all three of them marched in front of her. I thought my dear wife was going to have a heart attack. I thought they were surprising her, but they're making me a widower. But anyhow, what a blessing. What a blessing to have Sharon, of course, is living here, and Jim, our son-in-law. And what a blessing to have them here. But then what a blessing that Carla and John came down, and all three of the kids, plus our son-in-law, were all here together for yesterday and today, and I think staying tomorrow. But anyway, they're sitting out here, by the way. You kids behave yourself tonight. John, you're sitting back there. Get up here by your mom, will you?
John did it.
Yeah, John did it, right? But anyway, I say all that to say that this is the first time in probably 44 years that all three of the kids have been in the service together when their dad was preaching. Amen. Isn't that amazing?
Amen.
Because I've been to Colorado and been where John goes to church, preaching, or I was preaching in a church, and they came over to hear me preach, and Carla the same, and of course Sharon and Jim down in Ecuador. I've been down to their churches and so forth. We've been together in the 40 some years, but never the family together. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
And then on top of all that, unbeknownst to the pastor and unbeknownst to me, when he invited me, he said, could you preach on Mother's Day Sunday night Mother's Day? And I said, yes, I could do it. And then all this come together. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
How that the Lord allows it. I think that's of the Lord. I really do. You know, there are no accidents with God, and I think that's a blessing of the Lord. So I've got my whole family. Then on top of that, I got my sister here and my brother-in-law. And Jeanette was a secretary of our church out there in Colorado. And for many years, I think 27 years, she was secretary. She was my secretary, and Brother Adrian's secretary, and then the next pastor, and then from there went different. But anyway, Jeanette and Al are here tonight as well, and so we're glad you're here tonight. Now, another thing that happened tonight in the song service. Can I take time? But anyhow, when they were singing, "I Feel Like Traveling On," and I glanced over at the kids, and they all smiled at me. And I stepped over and Carla said, "You remember?" I said, "Yes." And they were singing, "I Feel Like Traveling On." Well, Elsie and John and I had been on an extended trip to visit our missionaries in Africa, in Ethiopia and Zaire, Africa, with Elmer Deal and some others. And we'd been gone quite a long time. And our associate that we had was a great, outstanding associate. Soul winner, and he's also our choir director. He had a choir like we've got here. We probably had the best choir in all of Denver, and there's a lot of churches there. For my mind, they were the best choir. But anyhow, when we got home, and I had rallied, or people come, and they told us when we got home Saturday, Brother Barr says, "Now, don't come to Sunday school in the morning. We've got things planned. Just don't come in a Sunday school." Well, we stayed over at the house at the parsonage, and about 10 o'clock, here come driving up a what do you call it? Not a hearse, but good. Limousine, that's it. Here come a big limousine driving up. In fact, it came from the mortuary. It wasn't big. But they came and they picked Elsie and I up and drove around the block and drove to the church. And standing out in front was over 700 people to welcome us home. And then they all started singing, "I Feel Like Traveling On." Except it sounded in my ears like, "We want you to keep on traveling on." Not really. But anyway, what a blessing. But you know, it's such a wonderful thing to be a child of God. And when we're singing Over in the Glory, and all the songs we sung, when we're saved, what a blessing it is. And then when we come to a church tonight like we did and have the little children sing, I'll tell you what, and then hear the men sing and the special sing, I'll tell you, it is wonderful to be a child of God and to be in the house of God on the Lord's Day night and honor our mothers and everybody else. Praise God for that. Amen? Well, so much. You have your Bibles tonight. Turn, if you will, to the Gospel of John, the second chapter. John chapter 2. If I were to give my message a title tonight, I would call it "The Model Mother, a Model Mother's Final Message and the Messiah's First Miracle." The final message and the first miracle of Jesus. So that's basically what our message is a little bit about tonight. It's about a mother and her son. The mother is Mary, the son is Jesus. And so I want you just to think for the next few moments about that. It's again honoring our mothers, and what we need to be thankful for are our godly mothers. Amen. I'll say more about that in the introduction in a moment. But you have your Bible. I invite you to stand tonight. You've been sitting a while, and you may be sitting a while longer. We'll try not to overdo it. Anyway, John chapter 2, verse 1 to 12. "And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee." I want you to note the M words. There was a marriage, first of all. And the mother of Jesus was there. That's Mary, the mother. That's another M. And Jesus was there. That's the Messiah. So you have a marriage, you have a mother, and you have a Savior or a Messiah. Verse number 2. "And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto them," the disciples to Jesus and them, "they have no wine. And Jesus said unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee?" Now, you look at that and you might think the Lord was really kind of harsh on his mother. But we'll explain that in a moment. Not really. I want to explain right now. When you here you have the word woman, Jesus speaking to his mother, he says, "Woman, what have I to do with thee?" In the biblical time, at that particular time, when you addressed a woman as such, It was really a verse of endearment. He was not saying woman. He was saying woman, mother, my dear mother, basically. What have I to do with thee? And then you'll get the answer in a moment. So there you have. So Jesus says unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Verse number 5, the mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Now, if I were to give the title a different message a different title, I would just take those two words, do it. Yeah. Jesus said it, do it. Yeah. Okay, all right. Verse number 6, and when there was set before them 6 water pots of stone, and the manner of the purifying of the Jews contained 2 or 3 firkins apiece. And Jesus said unto them, who's them? The servants. And Jesus said unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Jesus to the servants, draw out now, and bear unto the governor, that was the master of the feast, the overseer, the master, that's another M, of the feast, and they bear it. Verse number 9. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew. You know, a child of God who's a servant of the Lord, he knows something that the others don't know. We know something they don't know. We know what happened and how it happened, because he did it. Verse number 9 again, last word. And the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and said unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, not got drunk, but when they've well drank, when they've drunk, then that which was worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. There's quite a story there. We'll explain it, hopefully. Verse 11. This beginning of miracles, that's the other M, did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested, there's the next M, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed on him. And when he had, after this, he went down to Capernaum, and his mother, and his brethren, and his disciples, and they continued there for many days. Let's ask the Lord's blessings upon the scripture tonight. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that we're able to be in the house of God. And as we look into this portion of scripture, it deals with a mother, and it deals with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we blend these two together in these next few moments, in honor of our mothers, and in praise and glory unto our Savior, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts through thy word. Bless every person that's present tonight, for all the faithful mothers, for all the faithful husbands, for all the faithful young people, for all the little children. Oh, Lord, and the mothers and fathers of these little children, bless them, we pray. Now, glorify your name, and might your glory be manifested in this tonight, for Christ's sake. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. You know, this portion of scripture, of course, that we've already read to you, it has to do with Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it has to do with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, just put together. And we see the importance. When you see how that Mary was involved in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ from the time that he was born until this takes place. How old is Mary here at this point? Well, Bible scholars and those who's supposed to know, they believe that when Mary conceived, as a virgin, conceived and bore a son and called his name Jesus, because he was to be the Savior of all mankind, she was, they say, 17 years of age. So if we say that Mary was 16, or we'll just say 17, if she was 17 years, and when Jesus entered into the ministry, he was 30, so this would make Mary at this point of what? About 47 years of age. Would that be about right? So we're talking to a lady that's now 47 years of age, and basically she is giving her final message to her son who performs the first miracle. And there is a division part there, not a separation of animosity or hardship or something, but there is a change in the force of life that lies before them. So you have here a lady that has been the guide and the example and the leader in the life of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, from the time that he was born until the time that he entered into his ministry, which had just been beginning here at this story that we've read to you tonight. You know, mothers are, and Mary was an honorable mother. She was a woman that had great purity and honor, and she was a mother. She became a mother that no doubt guarded her son Jesus, and then the children that followed from her and Joseph. She was a mother that certainly raised them up to do what was right. You know, mothers do play an important part. I heard a pastor say this morning that women play a very important part in the raising up of children, and that is true. You know, a mother has to be about everything. You know, when a child is born, as John Quincy Adams had said, the fifth president of the United States, he said, "All that I am and all that I ever hope to be, my mother made me." It was also an old preacher that said, by the name of Henry Ward Beecher. Henry Ward Beecher said, "The babe first upon the bosom of its mother is always, always on her heart." A child may spend a few months on its mother's breast, but is always, never, is a child away from the mother's heart. Regardless of where they go, regardless of what they do, a mother always mindful of her son, always on his heart. Yes, Ward Beecher also said, "The mother is the child's schoolroom." And indeed, a mother is the child's schoolroom, not just in ACE school, but she is a schoolmaster and school teacher all of the life of her children. Even when they're grown, she is the one that has wisdom. But the mother, she has to be a pediatrician, she has to be a nurse, she has to be a cook, she has to be a diaper cleaner, she has to be the soother. Little Billy goes out and scrapes his knee, and his dad's out there and says, "Ah, this nothing, son, just get up and go on." He goes running to mom, "Mommy, I fell and scrapped my knee." "Oh," she said, "honey, that's so terrible." And so she'll rub it, and she'll get a little bit of ointment put on it, and she'll put a little kiss on it. And she said, "Is it better?" He said, "It's better." And he goes out and forgets it. But a mother, she's everything. Not only is she everything to a little child, she also has to be the monitor. When that little child goes to school, little Betty went to school, 7 years old, and she come home, and mother said, "What did you learn in school today, honey?" "Oh," she said, "we learned how to make babies." Mother, when she caught her breath, she said, "What?" She said, "Oh, yeah, we learned how to make babies." Boy, the mother, she grabbed the car key and she jumped in the car and she headed down to the school, got there just before the school teacher left, and she said, "What are you teaching to our children? What did you teach to our children about babies?" She and the school teacher just kind of smiled at her. She said, did you ask Betty what I taught her today?" "No." "Well, why don't you just go ask her?" So mother goes back home and she said, "Honey, what did they teach you about babies?" "Oh," she said, "mother, the teacher said just drop the Y and add I-E-S." She has to know everything. If you're going to have the multiplication tablet, don't ask dad. Just mom teach you how to multiply 2 and 2. Mother has to know everything. So mothers never are out of sight of children. And children, may I say to all the children and young people, all of you that have mothers that love the Lord, honor them with your heart and mind. And in this church, we have so many mothers that have children and children that are here with their husbands and dads that have their children here. And I never cease to marvel. I've told others all over the country. I said, you know, we have more families with little children and young people that come to our church. And I said, they're just wonderful young people and children. We have such wonderful parents. And I say that from my heart. And God bless you, everyone, you parents that have the children. Those you that had your little children here tonight. Amen. Those little children will never get over that. And we have so many that are so little being done in our public society today in regard to our children and the bringing up of decency and honor of our children. They are raised today in such an atmosphere, and everything is seemingly under attack against those that would try to do right and be honest and live by the book, live by the word of God, live by the commandments of God. They are under attack, and it's amazing. Children that grow up. Today, Child Evangelism put out a report here not too long ago who have been great workers for children. We had Child Evangelism workers in our church at Eastside Baptist in Denver, and they had Bible clubs and so forth. In those days, you could do that. They could have Bible clubs in their home and won children to the Lord and so on. But anyway, they came out with a statement here recently and said in America today, there are between 60 and 80 million children and young people from 15 years of age to zero that are not receiving one word or any kind of religious training. Think about it. There are multiplied millions of young people. We had two little boys come to our house the other evening, about a month or so ago, and one of them was a little brownie scout. Is that the littlest one, the brownies? They came to the door, and they were selling something to buy a uniform, I think. Anyway, they had these little sticks of beef jerky. Had these little beef, and I said, oh, okay. I said, how much are they? I was hoping they wouldn't be too much. They said they're just a dollar. I said, I'll take a couple. So I went and got a couple of dollars and brought them back out. And as I was handing them to him, I had a gospel tract. We have gospel tracts right there by our door, and a gospel tract and a dollar bill. And I said to the little boy, I said, where do you go to Sunday school? He said, I don't go to Sunday school. I said, you're a Boy Scout and you don't go to Sunday school? He took off running. But anyhow, that's just one little example. Just one little example. And then people, the way they're living today, it's unbelievable. Unbelievable. So it's amazing, the society that you and I are living in. And it does make a difference. I'm going to tell you this one other little story and then get back to our message here. This is part of the message, by the way, but anyhow, Elsie's sister, my sister-in-law, lives in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Her son, Stephen, is a pastor. Steve is a graduate of BBC, and he also is a graduate of Tennessee Temple, and he pastors one of those little churches out there around Chattanooga somewhere, around in that area, that was one of the former little churches that they had when they had the Bible Institute, Temple College. Tennessee Temple Schools. And so he passed over to a little church. His daughter attends that church and he has a little grandson. His name is Braden and he's 7 years old. And so it was a Wednesday night and Braden was there and his mother said, which is the daughter of the pastor, and said, Braden, go get yourself ready for church. It's Wednesday. So he's gone for a little while. He comes back out and he has a Sunday suit on. Necktie and suit and shirt, they all dressed up. And his mother said to him, oh, said, this is Wednesday. You don't have to dress up on Wednesday. He said, well, he said, someday I'm going to be a preacher. Amen. And said, Grandpa always wears a suit on Wednesday. Now, where did he learn that? You know, he didn't learn that in a Boy Scout meeting. It does make a difference. It does make a difference. And so, now we have Mary, and we have the story here of Mary and Jesus. Just think for a moment about Mary. When she was a teenager, and of course it had been prophesied that Israel had been looking for a Messiah. They were hoping that someday the Messiah would come, who would be the king, who would deliver them and set up his kingdom. And Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus was born, The Bible says in Isaiah 7:14, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, God with us." And so 700 years, people have been, every teenage girl that was of Orthodox or of a Jewish religious tradition where they obeyed the commands, etc., etc., there was, oh, could this be the one? Could this be the one? And then one day there was a young lady who grew up and went through all the traditions of the Jewish rules and regulations and traditions. And one day, this young lady had a visitor. That visitor came and said to her, "You have been selected. Out of you shall come forth." And by the way, she was already engaged to a man. He was engaged to a man, espoused to Joseph, but they had not come together in marriage. That was a tradition. But she was already promised. I don't know how many cows he had to give for her, but anyhow, she was promised. He may not give any, but anyhow. But Mary was a godly young lady. Amen. And this angel appeared to her. And he said, you have been selected. You have been overshadowed by God. God has honored you. And then he went on to say, you shall bear a son, and he shall become ruler. He shall be king. He shall be basically the deliverer. And so then Mary said, how can this be? How can this be? I have not. Well, first he said, you're going to conceive and bear a son. And she said, how can this be? I've kept my life pure. I've not had a live-in boyfriend or a live-in future husband. Today, if you're not one that has been a live-in, you are really almost obsolete. Young ladies, keep yourself pure.
Amen.
And young men, the same.
That's right.
You won't regret it. And you won't have sorrows that others have in the future. But anyway, Mary said, so he said, I am Gabriel. I am the angel sent by God. Personal visit from Heavenly Father with an angel and made this announcement. Well, time goes by and there was a decree made. And well, let me add one other thing. The angel said, you have been found favor with God, and you shall be blessed among people. Now, I mention that because the Bible says twice, Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, said, you are blessed among people. And the angel said, you are to be blessed among people, not above people. Now, our Catholic faith, they raised Mary up, and we call it Mariology. And they call it, they said she was blessed above women. And that she is an intercessor on the behalf of people to Jesus. No, she was not blessed above women. She was blessed among women. And there are no specials, even in that delight. She was the Virgin Mary, and there has never one before, never one since, never shall be one again. She was blessed among women. She was chosen by God. She was selected. Not only was she selected, but I noticed in reading, this is all in the second chapter of Luke, I noticed also that when the angel said to her, this is the way it's going to be. You'll be overshadowed. You'll be conceived by the Holy Spirit, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he also said, he shall be known as the Son of God. And Mary said, whatever the Lord says, so let it be. Not only was she selected, but she was submissive. She followed the leading of the Lord. Well, the decree went out, and a tax had to be made, and they went to Bethlehem, which was promised also some 500-600 years before it all happened, that Bethlehem would be the place where Jesus would be born. A little village of Bethlehem, 7 miles outside of Jerusalem. And so Mary and Joseph went there, and Jesus was born. The shepherds came, and when they saw it, they glorified God. And the scripture says that when all these things were transpiring, that Mary kept them in her heart. She had a secret. She knew because the angel said, "He shall be known as the Son of God. He shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." But she never said anything about that. Now, one other interesting thing, and I know that she was an active mother and a good mother and a disciplined mother, because after all of that, there was a Bethlehem and the shepherd's visit and the runaway to Egypt, and then finally the scripture says in Luke, toward the end of the Luke, or the middle of the second chapter, middle of the first chapter, that they, or second chapter, they came back to Nazareth, and there they were. Well, every year, the scripture says, there in the second chapter of Luke, every year they made an annual trip to Jerusalem at the time of the feast of the Passover. They were very religious, they were very dedicated, they did that.
Right.
So they made that trip every year. Well, when Jesus was 12 years old, they made that trip, and they were there when the feast was over. All the people from Galilee, Nazareth and Cana and those other places, they were on a journey back home. Well, that first day of going out, they went a whole day's journey, and when it was time to stop for the night, to look around, Joseph looked around and Mary, where's Jesus? He wasn't there. You remember? And I can just about visualize Joseph, "Oh, well, don't worry too much, hon. He'll be with the next crowd. He'll be showing up. You don't worry about it." Mary said, "We're going back." They went back the next day to spend another day, one day toward home, the next day, one day back. So that's 2 days they lost. On the third day, they're running around in Jerusalem, and they go down, and where do they find Jesus? He's in the temple, and he's talking with the doctors and the teachers and explaining to them, and he was amazing them. They did not know, of course, that he was the Son of God. They did not know that he was God manifest in the flesh. But he astounded them with his wisdom. And so who's the one? Joseph did nothing, said, "Oh," Mary came up to him, said, "Son." And I have now, she probably had a good stern voice. Can you see the picture? "Son, what have you done? Your father and I have been looking all over for you. What have you done?" Jesus calmly said to her, "Wish you not? I must be about my father's business." And then the scripture said, Mary pondered those things in her heart. She never forgot. And so when they got home, the scripture says then in the last verse of Luke chapter 2, that Mary and Joseph made this annual trip. But Jesus said when he came back from Jerusalem, that when he was 12 years old, it said that in the last verse, he said that he was obedient. Basically, the words, he was obedient to his parents and he obeyed them until we come to Cana.
Yep, that's right.
That's what it says. He obeyed his parents. He stayed under their authority, as every child should. Every child should honor their father and their mother, and if they're godly people, walk godly with them. Jesus set the example, but Mary set the example of, "Son, you are under our roof. I'm raising you up." Yes, she knew who he was and he knew who he was, but she never flaunted that. She never went around the community and said, "You know, I'm the mother of the Son of God. I'm the mother of Jesus." Never flaunted it. Now we come, 30 years later, we come back to Nazareth. Or to Cana, rather. Just before this, Jesus had launched out, and his cousin John the Baptist was baptizing. He was raised in the wilderness, and he was baptizing there, and Jesus came to be baptized of John the Baptist. His name was John, but he was a Baptist because he was a baptizer. And then the scripture says, they went about and they started collecting disciples. They had 5 disciples. And that's why we come to the second chapter of the book of John. And I want you to see basically what we have here in these verses. Just look at it quickly and we'll get our message finished. But I wanted you to see the connection between Mary and Joseph. So, or Mary and Jesus. Now, here's what you have. In verse number 1, what do you have? John chapter 2, verse number 1. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. And then it says that Jesus, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now, this is something else that I've declared when I was trying to read this, refreshing my mind and preparing this message for tonight, was that, you know, here Mary is now 47, 48 years old, but she's at the marriage, and she was active. She was doing something. She had, it might have been a kinfolk, somebody was related, somehow this was a very important wedding, and Mary was part of it. She was in charge of seeing that they had the food and drink. And so, but then Jesus was invited and his disciples. How many disciples did they have at that time? They had 5. He was baptized with John. He had been away in the mountain of temptation, and he come back and he started gathering together his disciples, James and John, Peter and Andrew, and Nathaniel. And they came and they were invited to the wedding. So here you have the wedding, you have a marriage, you have a mother, you have a Messiah, and you have a party. Those wedding feasts, as you remember from your studies of the Scripture, sometimes over 4 or 5 days. And so it said they were, so here they had a problem. I didn't have an M word for that, except they were out of material. The material was drink. Now the question was this intoxicating wine? Don't anybody say yes, I'll shoot you. You know, wine is wine, but I could not conceive in my mind that Jesus would be responsible for creating intoxicating wine. So how do you get around it? First of all, when they had the feast, there was, and this is something else, how many, there were six water jars, 2 or 3 firkins apiece. That means each one had from 10 to 20 gallons each. Or 20 to 30 gallons each. 20-gallon pots and 30-gallon pots. If you got 6 of those, you've got at least 150 gallons. That's a lot of wine. And this is already after they'd already drunk the wine that they had before. So, if that was intoxicating wine, that would have been the most drunken party in all the Bible. But it was not. It was not. So how do you get around it? First of all, the wine that they served first, because here's what the governor of the feast said, the master of the feast, he said to them, when he had drunk it, he said, my, he said to the bridegroom, said, you've saved the very best of the last. He said, you have saved, you present this new wine, the best. The other was gone. As the wine was being served, before it became fermented, in those hot days, it could ferment quite quickly. They watered it down. At least this is what Bible commentary is saying, and I believe it. The wine was watered so that it was watered. And the shorter it became, the more water they added to it to try to stretch it out. And it still run out. So then here's when Mary comes to Jesus. And this was, and Mary said to Jesus, he must have been around the kitchen area or whatever area right there where the potter pots are were. And he said, Mary said to Jesus, they don't have any wine. And that's when Jesus said, woman, what do I to do with you? He was not insulting her, but he was telling her, dear mother, you are no longer the one to give me my orders. This is cutting the apron string, as it were. I am now leaving my private ministry with you and my kin, and I'm entering into the public ministry and declaring myself to be the deity, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And so there was a division, not a separation, because when they left there, Mary was with them. And you go through the 3 years of Jesus' ministry, when Jesus is hanging on the cross, who was there? the one that's always on a mother's heart. Mary was there when she saw her son crucified, taking upon him the sins of the whole world. So back to our text in chapter 2 of John. So when Jesus said, what have I got to do with you, your mother, precious one? And so she said to the servants, she said, servants, she didn't say anything more to Jesus. She said, servants, whatever he tells you to do, do it. You see it? And so Jesus then, look at verse number 5. And Jesus said to the woman, what have I to do with thee? My hour is not yet come. You see, they anticipated that Jesus would set up his kingdom. And she anticipated that. Oh, even the disciples after his resurrection, are you going to set up your kingdom now? They could not see the age of grace, the church age. They could not see it at that point. And they couldn't see it here. But Jesus said, my hour is not yet come. My hour is not yet come to set up the kingdom. My hour is not yet come to be fulfilled where I will go to the cross. And 3 more times he says that in the Gospel of John. And then finally in the 17th chapter, he said, my hour is come. And it was come. But back to verse number 5, Jesus said to the servants, whatsoever he saith to you, do it. Now, how did she know that Jesus would do anything? Just from the fact that the Spirit of God brought to her that now Jesus is not forsaking you or leaving you, which he didn't. But I'm going in my public ministry to declare myself as the Son of eternal God. And he said to the servants, fill up the water pots. And there was 150 gallons of new wine. And so then Jesus said again to the servants, draw out now and give to the governor of the feast, the overseer of it all. And he took a drink of it and he said, wow, I have never tasted wine like this. It was a pure grape juice. Now, what I believe, and I don't know if I heard it somewhere, read it somewhere, or the Holy Spirit just revealed it to me. You know, when Jesus converted the water into wine, those 6 water pots, when he converted them into wine, it was pure, that never would ferment. It stayed pure grape juice all the way. Do you believe that's possible? Or is that some wild trick I've got in my mind? I think that's exactly. Jesus never did anything halfway. And when it was the best wine that had ever been created, it was the best wine and it stayed pure until it was gone and the feast was over. Now, there's a spiritual application and we must close. Jesus said, Mary said, whatever he tells you, do it. And Jesus is the one that said to the servants. So there were the manpower that was there. No, they am. The servants were there. He said, fill the water pots up to the brim, or fill the water pots with water. And they filled the water pots up to the brim. Now, water in the scripture is a symbol of the word. Amen? Yes. You read that in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, and 1 Peter, my mind lost it. But symbolically, water is a symbol of the Word of God. And Jesus Christ is the Word. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by him were made by him. Verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as that of the only begotten of the Father. You see, Jesus Christ was manifested as the Son of God. He was in human flesh, but he was God. He was the Word, and the water was a symbol of the living Word. And so when they said, fill the water pots up to the brim, and the water pots are a symbol of the sinners of this world who are empty in their life. And I'm telling you, beloved, tonight, one reason why this world is lost is because they have no knowledge of the Word, nothing of the Word. That's why we need God's people in God's church and wherever we are, is saturate souls with the Word of God. Fill them up to the brim. That's why these little children that you see here and these young people you see here and all in between and young adults, you cannot get your children to memorize too much scripture. More than read it, memorize it. Meditate upon it. Fill them up to the brim. And that's why when little children like we have in our church, we had one baptized here not too long ago, 5, 6 years of age, 7 years of age. Why? Because from the time they were in the crib, even before they were in the cradle, when they were still in the womb, they're here in the house of God, and those little souls in there could hear the sound of their mother singing.
Amen.
And they were born getting the Word. And you saturate them, and you saturate them with the Word of God. And when they become of a child of 5, 6, 7, 8 years of age, and they've been in Sunday school and church, I'm talking about a church that teaches and preaches the Bible.
Yes.
Sunday school that teach the Bible.
Amen.
And preachers that preach the Bible, and song choirs and singers that sing the gospel. These children are saturated, they're filled to the brim with the Word of God.
Amen.
And that's why they can come to say, all three of my children were saved young. And you read the stories of those that were saved young, most of them in every case, it was because they were saturated with the Word of God from their mother's lap, from their father's diligence. And if they didn't have a diligent father, it was mother. It was mother. I heard an old preacher this morning, just before we came to church, 9 o'clock, 8 o'clock, 8:30. He's an old preacher. He's 90. He'll be 95 in June. Man, he stands behind the pulpit and preaches like a 20-year-old. amazing. He's a Baptist. Comes out of the Pillsbury crowd in Minneapolis. That particular group of Baptists, old-fashioned Baptists. He was talking about his mother. His mother raised him and his brother and his sister to fear the Lord. And she said, he brought us to Sunday school. We were raised on the farm. My dad wouldn't go to church. He was always gone and this and that and that. But he said, my mother was diligent and disciplined. But more than that, she was disciplined in bringing my brother and my sister and myself to the house of God. And we never got over it. And she lived to be 99 years old, and he's 95 years old now. His mother's gone home. He said, my mother was the one that had the influence upon my life. And I want to say there's sometimes some single mothers in our church and mothers that have raised their children without the help of dad. And you've raised godly children. Your reward is great. Pays dividends now and pay dividends then. And you know whereof I speak. Oh, I'm saying to you, beloved, tonight, there is no substitute for honoring our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And you know what it did? I'm cold. You know what it did? When he went forth, he went out from the wedding, and he immediately began his ministry and began to perform miracles and teach. And I think one of the greatest chapters and one of the greatest things in the Bible, the greatest, I have a sermon I used to preach on the greatest sentence in all the Bible, John chapter 3, verse number 7. Marvel not, I say unto you, you must be born again. You must be born again. When Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. How did this rabbi even know about it? I think probably when Jesus cleaned out the temple, or even when he was 12, I wouldn't be surprised, because he's an old man. He said, how can a man be born when he's old? I wouldn't be surprised he was one of the leaders, the doctor sitting in that temple when Jesus was 12 years old. Do you think it's possible? I think he was sitting in that temple, and now Jesus is entering into the ministry, and at night, because he was a rabbi and a ruler and a religious leader, he came to Jesus by night and said, Master, how can it be? And Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. How can a man be born when he's old? Marvel, I say unto you, you must be born again. If no man can enter into the kingdom of God except be born again. And I'm saying to you, beloved, tonight, in closing, you can never go to heaven with all the religion, with all the baggage that we might have in our society and in our churches today, unless you know the Lord Jesus Christ, your personal Savior. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, the last verse number 12 of John chapter 12, or last verse, words, chapter 2, verse number 12, his disciples believed on him. And every one of us that are going to heaven tonight is because we believed that Jesus Christ is the living Son of God, who is at the right hand of God the Father tonight, interceding on behalf of all that will call upon him. How is it possible? Not only can you and I, we've had the Word of God, fortunately. Our children, our grandchildren in society, they get known, but we, the older ones, we've had it. We had it in school, we had it in churches, and etc. But I'm telling you tonight, our society out here is lost. They're empty water pots. There's no joy. Wine, by the way, is a symbol of joy. There's no joy. There's no happiness. There's no hope. There's emptiness. They need the Word, but they need to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Do you know him tonight? Do you know him tonight? I would hope that every person in this room tonight could sing and shout, I'm on my way to the glory land. I'm saved and I know it, and I'm not ashamed of it. And thank God for my children. I can raise my children up. Thank God for the hope. If you don't have that hope, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. I would tell you a story, but I'm going to have you stand tonight and close in prayer. And forgive me for being long as it is. Let's stand together, please. If you're here tonight and you're not 100% sure, will you take the words that Jesus gave, or that Jesus, what Mary said to Jesus, or what Mary said to the servants? Mary said to the servants, do it. Just mark that in your Bible. Just do it. Repent, believe, receive, and serve. He said to the servants, who are the servants? Not the honky-tonker. Not the infidel, not the atheist school teacher or someone else, not the politician that's crooked than a snake and is a snake, but you're the servant of God. You're to save, serve. Whatever he tells you to do, do it. Do it. You may need to kneel at the old-fashioned altar and say, Lord, you've been speaking to me about teaching. You've been speaking to me about joining. You've been speaking to me about serving in this way or another. Just do it. Say, Lord, I want to do your will. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for the hour we've had together tonight, the singing, and our hearts stirred and thrilled with the little children, and with the choir, and with the quartet, and with the special from Rachel. And then, Father, for all the presence of the people of God who faithfully serve. And we heard from Unruh tonight, Brother Unruh, and the great ministry and the soul-winning ministry. That's all made possible because there's so many people here that serve thee with their tithes and with their offerings and with their faith promise missions. Without that, we would not have the Unruhs and the Shropes, and the Kings, and the others who are in the far regions of this world where all kinds of ungodly religions prevail. And yet when they preach the word, like there in Sri Lanka, souls saved, and the plantations and here and yon. Why? Because they're saturated and filled to the brim with the word of God. Oh, God, help us to be servants. And then our Father, speak to the hearts of sinners, that we might show them how they must be born again. Thank you, Lord, for every victory. In Jesus' name, amen. We're singing tonight a verse of
I Surrender All.
I Surrender All.
109.
Got it right here. Page 1.